Now we turn to this seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I want especially just to share with you some thoughts here. We look at this happening with John Baptist. John is confused at what is taking place. And so I share with you his question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" The verse is verse 19, and that'll be our key, so that we can keep in mind the question and the results of that question. Let's see, for back in verse 17, we discover the rumor of Jesus went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And Dr. Luke is telling us that we must see an important thing. The rumor had turned into a roar, and people now were discovering that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He was indeed the King. He was indeed the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This was Jesus. And they were beginning to see this. This roar was gaining a momentum. And then we discovered John in prison and confused. And his confusion is based in this area, that he had promoted Jesus, but he didn't understand the method Jesus was using. Jesus wasn't doing what he'd expected. He had expected Jesus to gather around himself people to put down the Roman government. Many, many times throughout history, we discover men and women misunderstanding the method of God. He does not do things the way we do them. In fact, he's an upside-down God, in a sense. Our Father says the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Our Father says if you want to get life, learn to lose life. Our Father has things differently worked out than the way we work them out. When we think we're successful, as we'll see in a little while, God says very often we are the most unsuccessful persons in the world. When we think we've arrived, we're only just beginning. And John didn't understand the method of Jesus. So he calls two disciples to him, says, "Go to Jesus and ask him the question, art thou he that should come? Or did I make a mistake? Do I have to look for somebody else?" John's one reason for being in the world was to shout loudly and clearly, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And John, I believe, in prison, was looking forward to going home to be with his Father in glory. I believe he seemed to sense life on this earth wasn't going to be much longer for him. But he had to know, had he achieved the mission that he was sent into the world to do? He had to be sure. And I believe he was trying, in a sense, to reinforce what he knew, and yet he was confused. Why hadn't the methods that he thought about been emphasized? Instead, Jesus hadn't done what he thought he should do. Let's see the answer of Jesus in verse 22. These two disciples of John come to Jesus and give him the message. And Jesus says, "Now you go back to John, and you say to John, and show him what things ye have seen and heard." What had they just been seeing? Well, just previous to this, the dead had been raised in Nain. And whilst they were there, Jesus was going on with his ministry, and as they were watching, they saw, as Jesus points out to them, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb are speaking, the diseased and the lepers are cleansed and healed. It's happening right in the very midst. Go to John and show him this. Now the gospel has some miracles. But notice what Jesus says. Show to John, first of all, that the people that are diseased, people that have impairments, they are relieved of the pressure. Not one hospital, not one doctor is in this country because of his own ability or because of some benevolent society. It started in this country and, in fact, in the world. As we know medical science today, it all started with the attitude of the Church of Jesus Christ, the born-again people who were really concerned with the plight of the people. And they reached out to the people. The hospitals that started in Europe were not started by some kind group of people. They were started by the born-again Christians of Europe before this country was established. And then with the influx of new people into this country, there came these traditions that have become traditional. Today, you would hardly know that a hospital really belonged or had its roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a business. Apart from a healing community, an institution, it's a business. And the church would become a business if we'd allow it. But we must remember God's methods are not ours, and we must be careful not to bring in the world's methods and spoil what God has given. Always Jesus was concerned for those that were impaired and hurting. But then he says, I want you to see something else. The dead are alive. Tell John, the dead are alive. Tell him that the young man of Nain was brought back to life. Tell him that he might begin to understand that I have power to relieve those that are impaired and those that are sick. I have power to bring back from the dead. I have power over Satan and his ultimate weapon. I have power over death. So that Paul later on would say, O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus was telling John this. But he said there's something else. Look at it for yourself in this lovely verse. He said there is something more powerful than the impaired being given back their sight, their speech, and so on. There is something more powerful than the dead being given new life. And this is where many people in our day, let me just digress for a moment, many people in our day get sidetracked. They look at the spectacular. That, says Jesus, in a sense, is spectacular. It's easy to observe. But listen, tell John the very thing he said would happen. Tell John the very beauty that he saw in me in the River Jordan. Tell John. The gospel is preached to the poor. Hey, now that doesn't mean the winos. And it doesn't mean the people that haven't got any money. It means exactly the same as when Jesus was speaking in the Beatitudes and he said, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. And he wasn't speaking about people that didn't have anything in their wallet. He wasn't speaking to people that didn't have clothes and didn't have houses and lands and cattle and all sorts of things. He wasn't talking to people who in this world were short of this world's goods. He was speaking of the poor in heart. He was speaking of people whose spirits were bankrupt. And he's saying, go back to John and tell John that every person that is spiritually bankrupt has good news, has the gospel preached, has the good news of the glory of God presented to him. Now, you sitting in this congregation, I don't know what badge you wear. You may be all kinds of things, all kinds of denominations. I don't know where you're coming from. Let me tell you this, it doesn't matter what badge you wear, it doesn't matter what label's on you, for it will fall off as you go up or burn off as you go down. It jolly well won't matter. But what does matter so very much in this world is that you hear the gospel preached and you respond to that gospel. And that gospel is this, that you and I, we are with sin. And we cannot get out of being sinners. We cannot even revive ourselves. In fact, there is no good way in us. There is nothing that would recommend us as individuals before the holiness of God, for God's holiness is a consuming fire and will consume the dross that is presented even near to it.
So we need a protection. We need a way of coming to Jesus Christ. We need a way of approaching God. And Jesus says, I've solved your problem. This is the gospel. This is the good news, says Jesus. I've solved your problem. I am your way. I am your truth. I am your life. I am your resurrection and your life. Now there's the gospel. And he says to the disciples that came from John, go and show them this. Show it to John Baptist. Let him see that although I am capable of doing the spectacular, though I have enormous power even over death, I want him to know that the one thing that is supreme is that the gospel is preached to those who are spiritually bankrupt. I believe our Lord Jesus had a great compassion for those of us that were yet lost. If you go on into the 23rd verse, you hear Jesus saying another beatitude, but it has with it a closely linked, tender, gentle, but very firm warning. He says, blessed is he, spiritually prosperous is the person who shall not be offended by me. Then the messengers depart and they go to John and they show John exactly what it is that they have seen and what they have heard. And Jesus then turns to the crowd and he says, what did you come out here to see? A prophet? Did you come to see somebody clothed in beautiful raiment? Those people are in palaces and you should go there. Did you come to see a reed just shaken by the wind, weaving its way around in the wind, blown around? Did you come to see that? Oh, you should have gone to the riverside. I'll tell you what you came to see, said Jesus. You came to see a prophet. His name was John. And I'm telling you, says the Lord Jesus, that there is no greater person ever been born than John Baptist. The Apostle Paul uses the same word when he speaks about Jesus in the English. If you look at verse 28 with me, among those that are born of women. That is, Jesus is using a word, a Greek word that says born naturally of women. The woman being the channel through which a child is born. He's speaking here of John Baptist, born naturally through a woman. But Paul, when he is speaking of Jesus being born, he says, born of a woman, and he uses a different Greek word. And it means literally, born of a woman with no other help. Born of a woman with no other help. Paul made a very real distinction about the virgin birth of Christ. He wanted people to understand that this wasn't because of an intimacy between man and woman. It was the intimacy between God and woman. It was a miracle. And Paul spelled that out. Jesus uses the simple expression as you and I would use it today. A man, those that are born naturally. There's no greater man than John Baptist. And then Jesus goes on, and we read verse 29. Let's just look at that very carefully. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now, those of you sitting in this congregation that feel that Baptists stand for baptism only are wrong. However, you better read this area of scripture very carefully, because it seems when you reject to be baptized, if you read this carefully, it's very possible it has divine consequences. John had no merriment, says Jesus. You know, it's a curious thing. He says, how shall I liken this congregation? How shall I liken this generation? How shall I liken everything? Why, they're like children playing in the marketplace, says Jesus. They have a funny way about them. They say, Hey, we played marriages and we piped a tune and you didn't dance. We got all sad and we wailed and we played funerals and you didn't mourn. Jesus says, John didn't crack a smile. He came into the community and he was preaching with great seriousness the need to repent and to be baptized and to be following and believing God. And you didn't believe him. He didn't drink. He didn't wear fine clothes. But the Son of Man, he's come and he wears fine clothes and he drinks and he eats what you eat and drink. And you say of him that he's a glutton and a wine bibber. In other words, says Jesus, I will tell you what this generation is like. You're never satisfied. You choose to pick and you choose to be unkind and critical. And whichever way the extreme is, you criticize the extreme and listen to the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the teaching. And you miss God's point. And then something happens. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to go to his house. And we take up the story in verse 40. For in verse 40 we discover Jesus saying to this man, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now the man's name is Simon. We don't know very much about him except that he was a Pharisee. Let me share with you first of all the invitation. It was not a kind one. It was a hostile invitation. But Jesus went. Why would Jesus go to where there was a hostile invitation? And we answer it this way. He would go anywhere because he loves all. God is not willing that any person in this congregation should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And although we may not open our arms wide to Christ, yet he is willing to enter in to where we are that he might meet us where we are and deal with us where we are, that he might woo us and love us and wrap us with his great arms of grace and love. The invitation, we know, wasn't friendly. We read later on in the story that the man gave Jesus no water, he gave him no kiss, he gave him no oil. It was a sort of hostile thing to see if Jesus would really come to him, if Jesus would enter into his house. How would Jesus react to a Pharisee, Simon, inviting him into his house? Notice the invitation. And then let's look at the inviter, the person that did the inviting. Simon, we've already discovered, a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? You hear preachers use the expression over and over. We use it in our language. We say people are Pharisaic. They have a Pharisaic attitude. What do we mean? What does the origin of Pharisee mean? Where did it come from? Between Malachi and Matthew, we have the time of the Maccabees. And the group called the Pharisees came out of that time. The history is quietly and simply this, that they were there to keep the people from becoming idolatrous. And they were there to encourage people from turning from the faith of their fathers to the things that were, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, were worldly and Gentile. They were people that had ideals, high ideals. But they became people that were caught up with externality. They were people caught up with ritualism and creed. They were people that got caught up in their own self-satisfaction. I've kept the law. I've done my duty. I, as a legal person, have a legal right. And so they claim their rights. Luke names them in his gospel as hostile to the Lord Jesus no less than 28 times. That's a Pharisee. You can sum him up by saying he was self-satisfied. That is, satisfied with himself. He lived a clean life. He was a godly man in that he went into all the rituals and he went through all the customs and he kept the laws. He didn't exceed in his chariot 55 miles per hour. He was very careful to keep things as they should be. That's a Pharisee. Now notice the intruder into this story. Verse 37 tells us all about her. In the city, there was a woman. And this woman was a sinner. Now some commentators will tell you that she was a prostitute. I believe she was. The scripture indicates that very likely she was. This is not, as some others will tell you, Mary Magdalene. I believe there's a difference. And this occasion, what happens here, is not the same as what happened in Bethany. This much we know for sure. This lady had been a prostitute and very likely had heard the Lord Jesus speaking. She had most likely heard him say the words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And somehow in the back of the crowd who were listening to Jesus say those precious words, her heart just opened up and received them. But she'd never made a public testimony to the fact. Somehow this woman had put off her past, and somehow she was beginning a whole new life, and a whole new experience was developing for her, and she was becoming a new person. And she heard, says verse 37, that Jesus was in town and that he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. The intruder. We must see her. Behold, a woman. A harlot or a sinner. We need to explain that. Once she was, but now she had turned. Her ways were changed, it would seem, from the rest of the story. I'm using the overall view here, and I'm explaining it in a little ahead of time. But she had, within her heart, prejudices. And she violated them. What would she, a sinner? What would she, a harlot that was, what would she be doing in a Pharisee's house? Don't you dare say, well, he had something going on the side. That's not right. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee wouldn't do that. There are Pharisees in this congregation, people with Pharisaic attitudes. They were critical, vicious, unkind in the past. People that have not been right, but they'd never would have taken to themselves a harlot. They would never have taken to themselves immorality. That's unthought of. That's a Pharisaic attitude. We'll see this clearly in a moment. See, this lady had prejudices. She wouldn't be found in a Pharisee's house. Why would she go there to be criticized? Why would she go there to be put in the midst of everybody and pointed at and people to be critical about? Why would she be there? Alas, so many of our churches have missed the point. Many of our congregations have become so Pharisaic. We miss what Jesus came into this world to do, which was to save sinners. It was not to dress posh. It was not to be exactly right. It was not so that we would all be very ceremonially correct. It was that sinners might be saved. And our churches are barren when sinners are not being saved. Hey, let's look at this a little closer. For this intruding woman, she goes against all her prejudices and enters the Pharisee's house. Notice she ignores Simon. She doesn't even bat an eyelid as she passes him. We have no record of her recognizing that Simon was the head of that house. She simply ignores him, and she goes past him and sits at the feet of Jesus Christ, her Lord. Her eyes are feasting on him. Notice something else. She had met Jesus before. Now, where and when, we're not sure, but she had met him. She knew what he could do. She knew what he could do for her. Her heart, I believe, had been opened to the Word of God. Some wondrous thing had happened in the past, and now she was face to face with Jesus. And now, as face to face with Jesus, she was going to enjoy every split second. She was going to remember every piece of his feature. She was going to remember how beautiful was the Son of the living God. Notice, she had known her heart. And she had known her heart needed to get right with him. And now she let it all just pour out. What was the intent? If we have seen the invitation and the inviter and the intruder, see the intent. It was simply to honor Jesus, to honor the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. She washed his feet with tears, the tears of repentance, the tears of thanksgiving, the tears of joy mingled with sorrow. This woman just wept, and the weeping of her eyes washed his feet. Notice something else. She kissed his feet, and the word kissed, when Jesus says to Simon, you know, this woman hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. He uses a Greek expression which means in English, she smothered my feet with kisses. She didn't just kiss his feet. She smothered his feet, and she continued to smother his feet with kisses. Notice, she repeatedly, that is over and over and over again, smothered him. And then with the perfume, see this alabaster box of ointment broken over his feet. And see the contents of ointment poured out. Jesus said, Simon, when I came into your house, you weren't even courteous. The courtesy of the East was to give me water to wash my feet. The courtesy of the East was to kiss me upon the cheek. Mr. Sadat kissed Mr. Begin on the cheek. Enemies that were joined did this. But this Pharisee would not even do that for Jesus. Nor the oil, which was a crude, not as we know crude, but it was a crude oil, a coarse oil. He didn't even give him that to anoint his head, to refresh him. Yet this woman came with tears. She came with hair to wipe dry. She came with kisses to his feet. And then she comes with a refined oil, a more precious, a very valuable oil that she pours upon his feet. And she smooths it into the skin. And she tenderly ministers to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The intent was to honor him. But notice the insolent Simon in verse 39. He says in his heart, if he was a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman was touching him. There's his Pharisaical attitude coming out. He'd know who was daring to touch him. My dear friend, it doesn't matter how you're touched. It matters only that in the touch there is the life-giving stream of Christ. And in his attitude, there is a certain insolence. He was looking back at the woman and seeing her past. Jesus the Christ never looks at your past. He looks at you now. Never mind what you were. It's what you are and will be that he is interested in. Your past, though it be violent and foul and filthy, it is all washed away. You are made clean, says the scripture, every bit. And from now on, you, like this woman, can go on into great newness of life with Christ. A happy, liberated person. Hey, this is the gospel. This man could only refer to the past of this woman. I remember what she was. I remember what she did. That was in his mind. He is critical. If he had known what manner of woman this was. Of course Jesus knew what she was. Jesus also knew what she was at that very moment. She was a sinner, and she was repentant, and she had received the teaching of Christ, and she was therefore washed clean. And she was a new creature in Jesus Christ the Lord. New. Our Lord Jesus knew it. The insolence of the man found no place with Christ. What he actually was saying in the original language, he would know that a harlot was fondling his feet, was expressing great love. With these expressions of tenderness, these expressions of gentleness, if Jesus was really the Christ, he'd know what she was doing. And he knew. Hey, I don't care where you're coming from. The Bible doesn't care where you're coming from. And lovely thoughts beyond wonderful thoughts, Jesus calls you from wherever you were. He says, out of darkness into light. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. This is the great, wonderful teaching of the Word of God. The word known in verse 39, in the Authorized Version, it says, if the Pharisee is saying, Simon the Pharisee is saying of Jesus, if he had known. The word, if you have a revised version, it says perceived. That's a nice word, perceived. For perceiving is a little gentler than knowing. And he is saying, if Jesus only knew, if only Jesus perceived his insolence was quickly forgotten, for we reach into the involvement. Jesus says, Simon, I'll answer the thoughts of your heart. The scripture says in the Psalms, and Simon knew the scriptures. He knew the Psalms. I have a feeling that one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Simon the Pharisee. Not because he was a Pharisee, but because from all this that happened on this day, he became a Christian. I believe he's there. I like to think so anyway. And when I get to see him, I'm going to ask him some questions. One of the questions I'm going to ask him, did you tingle all over when Jesus told you that story? When you realized that he was digging right into the depths of what you were thinking? Jesus knows whatever it is you're thinking. He knoweth, listen to the scripture, he knoweth our thoughts afar off. Before they become a conceived knowledge in my mind, he knows when they're a little germ just wandering through all the intellect and understanding of my mind. He knoweth our thoughts, and they're afar off. And Jesus answers the thoughts of the man. It's a wonderful experience. God is usually doing that. People have come into this congregation, and they've said, you were preaching at me. No, I was preaching the Word of God. It fitted you. No, it just fitted. You see, God knows what you've been up to. God knows what you're going to be up to. God knows the thought in your heart. He knows the rebellion of your soul. He knows how you're going to respond and react. He knows before it's become a consciousness with you. He knows. And so he says, let me talk to you. Notice now the involvement. Simon, says Jesus, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon's supercilious attitude in verse 40, he says, speak on. Say on, master. He's sort of supercilious. He's a real humbug. Speak on. In England, we call him a toffee nose. I'm not quite sure what that ever meant, but it sort of fits. Do speak to me. Sort of thing. And Jesus does. He says, I want to talk to you. Let's say a man had loaned some money to two people. To one he loaned 500 pennies and to the other he loaned 50. But both the men at the same time couldn't pay him back when he wanted to call in the loan. And he forgave both. Which one, Simon, do you think loved or appreciated the forgiven debt most and loved the forgiver most? And Simon said in effect, well, that's very simple. The fellow that owes most loves most. Well, he said the fellow that owed 500. Ah, said Jesus, that's right. You've rightly judged. You're absolutely right, Simon, top of the class. Your Pharisaic teaching has taken you to the place where you can understand human nature exceptionally well, top of the class. Now, Simon, look at this woman. She's 500 pence. Look at you. You're 50. She was in tremendous bankruptcy. And so now she says, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you. And she loves me. And she expresses her love. And she expresses it in only way she understands. That is to bring this expensive ointment and anoint my feet, and with tears anoint my feet, with a hair to dry my feet, and with kisses upon my feet. She brings what she knows, and like the widow with her mite, she invests all that she has. 500. Here is your 500, Simon. Here is the woman whose heart is breaking because she is now fulfilled, because she is now a new creature, because she is a completely changed person. Here she is expressing herself in the only way she knows how. And here you are, still supercilious, saying, teach on. You don't reckon your debt is as great. Very few of us in this congregation will agree with this, but it's a fact. You may never have robbed. You may never have murdered. You may never have been an unkind person. Yet if you have not Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have no forgiveness. And the tragedy is that we look at those that have committed obvious sins and we say, tut, tut. Isn't it wonderful? If I had someone up here who had been a drug shooter and a sex maniac, and we would say, listen to the testimony of this person, gloriously converted, wouldn't we? I want to tell you, I wasn't any of those things, but I was gloriously converted. I grew up in a Christian home. I was gloriously converted because my sins, which I didn't think were many, were forgiven. Because my sins were as scarlet before God. Because my sins were a stench in his nostrils. And all I'd done was tell a few lies. And my conversion was as glorious as any you can mention. And so was yours. So was yours. Hey, the involvement is colossal. I must stop because of time. There's so much more to tell you. But this lady, she was able to go her way rejoicing. I believe Simon put things together in his mind. I think he understood things. We must just look at one more thing, and that's the information. The information that comes out in verse 43. We discover the information that's poured out. Says Simon, to whom most is forgiven, thou hast rightly judged, says Jesus. Simon could only see the woman as she was. Verse 44 tells us that. But the Lord Jesus saw her as she is. How are you today? This is the information I want to leave with you. This is the good news. Are you poor? That is, bankrupt spiritually? Hey, I got good news. It's great. It's wonderful. You see, Jesus Christ hath forgiven us our sins. He said to the woman, go thy way. Thy sins are forgiven. They said, who can forgive sins? Jesus said, I forgive sins. Jesus therefore says, if you come to me, I will forgive your sins. You will have your rest. If you will come to me, I'll forgive your sins. You will have your peace. If you will come to me, your past that would be like scarlet dye shall be driven out and washed white as snow. Hey, that's good news. Are you bankrupt? Are you prepared to admit you're bankrupt spiritually? My dear friend, if you are, discover what John Baptist discovered. There was no need to look for another. The Christ, the forgiver of sins, the remaker of lives, the one who loves us above all others, is ours today and evermore. Do you know this Christ? Are you receiving him? Have you taken him into your life? Do you know him? Let's bow in prayer. O thou Spirit divine, all our nature refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Please, Lord, in this congregation, let us admit how bankrupt we have been. What great needs we have, and help us that this moment we may discover
our needs met in Jesus Christ, our Lord. O gracious God and Father, move upon the face of this congregation, upon the depth of our hearts, that we may be right with Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.